Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21, which is found on page 961 of the Pew Bibles. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. Please come forward, Jeff. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the power that it has, Lord, even now, many, many years after you first told that story. And we pray, Lord, that you'd bring that story to life and the truths that it teaches, Lord, that you'd bring them to life through Jeff's teaching. Bless his preparation, Lord, and we pray now that we would hear well and that you would show us how this applies to our lives. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Nathan. Well, we're in the second week of our series on the seven deadly sins. And last week we looked at lust, dysfunctional sexual desire evident in thoughts and behaviors that are unhelpful. Well, today we talk about greed, which may be why some may have decided, I was thinking about maybe we shouldn't announce what we're preaching on the following week so that you never know what's coming, so you can't avoid the ones that are uncomfortable. Well, you know, Tony Campolo in his book on the seven deadly sins points out, he says this, "They are not so much sins as they are evil dispositions which motivate us to sin. They are attitudes, emotions, and states of mind which condition our behavior in ways that are destructive to ourselves and to those around us." The seven deadly sins are not so much actions as they are inner drives that become habits and patterns of thought and behavior that ultimately become our character. And it is once they are established that they become truly dangerous. And greed in particular is a disposition with an incredible power to harm. And the challenge is that it is a basic motivator of the raw capitalism evident in many national economies in the thriving world, and also in the rapacious practices of many corporations. It is also something in each of us as individuals that advertisers and spin doctors use to promote consumption, to justify excess, and to distort justice. Artificial wants are created for goods and services that did not exist a generation ago, but now are considered essential for living the good life. One very simple example of that is the cell phone. It did not exist, and we somehow survived in the past. Merriam-Webster and the Oxford Dictionaries both pretty much define greed in the same way: a selfish and excessive desire for more of something than is needed. It's actually a very good definition. But when we discuss greed from a biblical point of view, we have to be very, very careful. Because wealth is not greed. But greed is idolatry, and it is slavery. And I want to look at those three things. And I wanted to start with the fact that wealth is not greed, because the Bible is very nuanced in what it teaches about money and wealth and possessions. Earning a salary and having possessions is not a sin. In fact, it is part of godliness to be able to provide for your family and to have something to share with others. To be able to earn, and in some cases even a good salary, to be able to save and to live reasonably, may both reflect the grace and goodness of God and the benefits of hard work and wise use of money. It is a gift and a reward. Proverbs 10:22. The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Proverbs 21, verse 5. The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. Proverbs 21, verse 20. Precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it. It's a blessing. It's good to have. At the same time, the Bible also warns that wealth and possessions are fleeting and dangerous. Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. Money just disappears. And Jesus weighed in on this in the gospel that we just, this lesson we just read, Luke 12, 15. He said to them, take care. Be on your guard against all covetousness. For life does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions. So before we get into our consideration of greed as idolatry and slavery, I want to understand, in a sense, some of the good about money. The first, just as an example of trying to get a taste for what Scripture's about, is to understand that God is generous to us. And in a key text on tithing in Deuteronomy 14, and tithing means to give a tenth of everything you've acquired, God commands the Israelites to bring a tithe of all they have produced in the year, grain, wine, oil, firstborn of the flocks, everything. They were to bring it to Jerusalem, and if they had far to travel, they could turn it into money and then bring the money to Jerusalem. And this is the weird part about it. It was to be brought there for an extravagant annual party of celebration before the Lord. Listen to verse 26. He says, now this to someone who's brought money from far away. He says, and spend the money for whatever you desire, oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink, whatever your appetite craves. And you shall eat there before the Lord your God and rejoice. You and your household. So God commands the people of Israel through Moses, as they're about to enter the land of promise, the one flowing with milk and honey, that they must take 10%, basically, of the GDP and throw an awesome party. It was to be lavish. Whatever your heart's desire, take this. Use it, celebrate, eat before the Lord. So don't understand here that he's calling for a drunken party, but he's talking for a lavish, extravagant party for the whole nation. And our understanding of money and of tithing needs to include this kind of exuberant celebration, so that wise use of money is always kind of, it must have a generous and a benevolent feel to it. It may not feel like it's somehow, it must be open-handed, which is a word that God uses about money. And I think it's a big problem when Christians in a kind of false kind of poverty mentality always behave tight-fistedly. Because God is a generous God. And it kind of worries me when churches try to squeeze discounts, you know, from small businesses who are trying to make a living, where they're always scrounging for the deal and squeezing another few percent off someone's quote that they've given. We need to think about what is fair. I mean, being prudent with money is important. We should not be fleeced by unscrupulous operators. But we do want to use suppliers who pay their workers well, who operate ethically, who do a good job, and we want to bless them. We don't want to be their worst customer. We want to be their best customer. We want everyone lining up to do business with the church because we pay nicely, we're decent to deal with, not the one that's always nitpicking. It's contrary to the character of God, because he is generous. And I have to just put on the record that I am saddened as well that churches are often abusive and exploitative employers. They pay little and demand much. Basically, almost being illegal in their practices, where we're treating the employment standards of the law not as the maximum we strive to, but as the absolute minimum we cannot contravene. So in all kinds of ways, we get it wrong when we forget the generosity of God. And on that score, I also want to mention that expansive worship is beautiful. A very important little story emphasizes this idea of generosity, not towards each other now, but towards God. Matthew 26. Verses 6 to 10. Now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing for me." Generosity towards God is part of worship. Now, churches should not be opulent in what they do, but neither should we be cheap and nasty in how we set up the places of worship. They should reflect the goodness and our love for God. Because make no mistake, plenty of people put some real thought and money and effort into their homes that we don't always reflect in healthy ways in the church. So, first, wealth is not the problem. And I want us to understand that miserliness is not godliness. And so greed is about hoarding money, not about using it. And it is about trusting money instead of God. And so greed is idolatry. Money offers us not only power and indulgence, but also makes us feel secure. So we have this issue that having a decent amount of money makes life very comfortable, which on the one hand feeds our desire for indulgence. The more comfortable we become, the less we like to be disrupted. It also makes us very self-sufficient, so that we no longer need God to intervene in us and in our circumstances. And Proverbs 30 is very interesting in this regard. Verses 8 to 9. It's a prayer. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much if I'm rich and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. What a prayer. Don't give me too much because I might forget who you are. Don't give me too little because I might dishonor you. And the man building his bigger barns that we read about is the classic stereotype of one who got it wrong. He was trying to secure his own future so that he could live this indulgent life, and he put his faith in his accumulated savings and wealth. Excuse me. Rather than God. His error was that he did not consider his good fortune something to be shared as a blessing for everyone. But having built his barns, he died. And Paul twice calls greed or covetousness idolatry in Ephesians 5:5 and Colossians 3 verse 5. And Jesus said very clearly, Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And you see, greed is when money usurps God and others in our affections. And if you think about these commands to love God and love your neighbor, then you realize how this is an absolute turning away from both. We no longer love God and trust in Him. We've got our money. But also God said to Israel in Deuteronomy 15 verse 11, there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand. Open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your land. Keep in mind what I was talking about, this kind of eking out, open hand. It's a very important image about how we use money to bless. And it's exactly what was said by the Apostle John in 1 John 3:17. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, open hand, closed heart. How does God's love abide in him? You see, having money is not the problem. Hoarding it is. And when greed takes hold, it disorders our affections. Because our money very easily and our possessions become more important than God or than the well-being of others. And so it becomes for us the object of worship. It is idolatry. But it is also slavery. You see, being able to provide for ourselves is much easier and more comfortable for us than trusting God. And here's the issue, that we become self-sufficient, no longer dependent, no longer looking to God for our provision. But you see, there's a sting in the tail there. Because to be self-sufficient in an uncertain world means that it's never clear quite how much is enough. I mean, if we could foresee what calamities may lie ahead, we could say, okay, I need $1 million to cover it. But we don't know what lies ahead. And so there's this thing of never having enough. And so it has a fruitlessness about it. Psalm 39, verse 6. Surely everyone goes around like a mere phantom. In vain they rush about heaping up wealth without knowing whose it'll finally be. Now, the guy building his barns, he died. Who got the grain? But it is also inherently unsatisfying. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. So here's the problem. We never know how much is enough because calamity could come at any time. So therefore, when we trust in our wealth, there is an unending need to build it up, to hoard it and accumulate it. And this drive to accumulate becomes slavery to money, as does the desire to preserve what we already have. How do I make sure I can stay as I am? I'll build up enough of a reserve that I can pay for this level for the rest of my life. So I don't want to take any of that and distribute it, just in case nothing more comes. But of course, lots comes. Now Jesus illustrates this issue in a little story about a widow and her offering. In Luke 21, it's in the other Gospels too, from verse 1. As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts in the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in 2 very small copper coins. Truly I say to you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All of these people gave their gifts out of their wealth. But she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. See, the woman took a risk. She risked trusting God to supply her need for daily bread. Whereas Jesus was watching the rich give what they could safely spare, what would not disrupt their lifestyle in the slightest. And there's such a big difference of heart between these two. And understand, Jesus is not promoting recklessness. He's not promoting being stupid with our money. But he's looking at that difference of heart in the simple act of giving. Because for one person there, it was a deep act of faith. And Jesus points out simply that God sees and rewards that. But the others, it was a token. It required no faith at all, no sacrifice, no risk. So that you see a woman, Jesus is saying, who's living open-heartedly towards God because she relies on him every day for her daily bread. And here's the thing, for the rich, and this is a reality, I'm not calling this a sin, but God becomes somewhat less. And that's whether we want to or not. We have to acknowledge it's hard to trust God in the way she would. When we know the salary's coming in, there's money in the bank, of course, we've got groceries for 2 weeks in our fridge and our cupboard anyway. But there are people all over the world who a meal, every day a meal is a gift. And they live in a different attitude towards God. And I want you to see the irony of this. We as human beings, in our desire to be self-controlled, in charge ourselves, not under God, what we do is we strive towards self-sufficiency. And that means usually and particularly financial reserves. In a situation where we find that it's not clear how much is enough, so that we end up in a vicious cycle of accumulation that makes us into slaves of money. So in desiring to be free, we become slaves, and slaves to an unsatisfying master. It was exactly the mistake of the farmer building bigger barns without being rich towards God, who's saying, from now on I can relax, take it easy, and say, be merry. Eat, drink, and be merry. And it's the mistake of all who fall under the spell of wealth. Which is what Ecclesiastes 5 has to say, verses 15 and 16. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil, that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there for him who toils for the wind? Greed is a cruel master. What am I trying to tell you? How do we live this? Of course, these are subjects we could have done 10 weeks just on greed and finances and how we deal with money. We're whipping through it. So I do want to encourage you all to hear these things and then explore them more in your own time. But we started by acknowledging the place that greed has in our society, how it drives our economy and legitimizes insatiable lifestyles that so many people strive for. But we have to be very careful not to make money the enemy. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. See, love of money is the problem. Money well used is a gift and a blessing. And that's what God desires for us. That's why he commands an extravagant annual party for Israel, so they could celebrate his goodness and enjoy the fruits of their hard work. And that's why he welcomes lavish acts of worship, like the woman pouring perfume over him. These are okay. They're good. And in fact, Ecclesiastes chapter 5 has quite a lot to say about money and wealth. But I want you to listen to how the chapter ends. Verses 18 to 20. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of life that God has given him. For this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil. This is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the day of his life because God keeps him occupied with the joy of his heart. Money rightly used, rightly handled, is just a gift from God. And so it is wrong in our consideration of greed and the danger that it is to make out that God wants us to be poor or to be miserly. That is not true. What God wants is for us to enjoy money, to share it, to use it. Because in fact, and if you remember nothing else, please remember one, that money is supposed to bring you joy, in rightly handled, but remember this. Money is a mighty tool for loving God and for loving others. That's when it's well used. But because it always entices us into self-sufficiency and personal indulgence, you have to handle it with great care. This is radioactive. It can provide the power to light a city, but it can be very destructive. It quickly and easily corrodes our souls. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 to 9. We've read verse 10 already. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, as Ecclesiastes says, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, daily bread, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. There are two remedies to greed. Contentment, looking at my life and saying, I am blessed, I have enough. If I have food and clothes, I have enough. I don't need to strive for any more than I have. But where God gives me more, the next remedy is generosity. Lavishly using money as a tool to bless God in how we offer it to Him and to bless others. And I want to end with what Moses said to the people of Israel, because we need to hear it too. Deuteronomy 8, 17 and 18. Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may confirm His covenant that He swore to your fathers, as it is to this day. Let us pray. Our Lord God of heaven, we pray for freedom. We pray for rescue from our desire to be self-sufficient, from our desire to somehow acquire enough that we don't need to live daily by faith, trusting you for the next meal. But Lord, we pray instead that out of your generosity, our hearts will burst with generosity, that we'll be content in simplicity, in modesty of life, and use money and wealth and possessions as a gift for worshiping you, for honoring you, and as a gift for being able to love others with your love for us, abundant and generous. Oh Lord, change our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.